Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
We continue this morning with our series on the life of Abraham. And our scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 17. We read the verses 9 through 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Dear friends, last week we observed that Genesis 17 is a pivotal chapter in the history of redemption. For one thing, in this chapter, the problem of an heir is resolved. For years, Abram and Sarah had tried to produce a child of their own, but without success. Then, fearing that they might never have a child, Sarah suggested to Abram that he marry her servant Hagar and try to produce an heir through her. Well, as it turned out, the plan worked. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. But here, in chapter 17, we learn that Ishmael would be displaced. Sarah, in spite of her great age, would give birth to a child of her own. His name would be Isaac. And we find here that Isaac, not Ishmael, would be the heir of God's covenant. Secondly, in this chapter, the Lord reconfirms his covenant with Abram. That covenant was established already in chapter 15, when the Lord walked through the pieces of the slain animals. At that time, the Lord promised to make of Abram a great nation, and to give him the land of Canaan for a possession. Here in chapter 17, these promises are repeated, but God also adds further promises. First of all, he says that the covenant which he makes with him will be an everlasting covenant. That means it is made not just with Abraham, but also with his descendants, as the Lord goes on to specify, and it will never be abrogated. Secondly, he promises to be a God to him and to his descendants after him. That means God promised to be on their side, so to speak. He promised to protect them, to lead them, to guide and preserve them. He promised to be their God, and they would be his people. But God does something else in this chapter. He gives to Abram the sign of circumcision. God knew that the promises that he had made to Abraham were almost too much to believe. And so, to assure him of the truth and the certainty of these promises, the Lord commanded Abraham and all his household to be circumcised. Now, this is very significant. The fact that the Lord commanded Abram and his household to be circumcised reveals much about how God works also today. For this reason, I believe it would be profitable to spend some more time this morning taking a closer look at circumcision and try with the Lord's help to understand what this means for us and for our children today. The theme for the sermon is God gives Abraham the sign of circumcision. We'll consider 3 points. First, its recipients. Secondly, its meaning. And thirdly, its fulfillment. We've already observed that the Lord in our text gives Abraham the sign of circumcision. Now that raises the question, what is circumcision? Well, the word circumcision literally means to cut all around. It refers to the practice of cutting off the foreskin from the male genital organ. Scholars inform us that circumcision was widely practiced during the time of Abraham. The Egyptians practiced it. So did many of the Canaanite tribes. The only exception were the Philistines, and that is why they are often described in the Bible, especially during the time of David, as the uncircumcised Philistines. There were, however, several important differences. First of all, most of the nations who practiced circumcision regarded it as a symbol of manhood and nothing more. Hence, in most cases, a boy was not circumcised until he entered puberty. But that was not the case in Israel. Among the Israelites, a boy was circumcised when he was 8 days old, following the command which God gave to Abraham in chapter 17 at verse 12. Another difference was that only in Israel did circumcision have religious associations. Among the other nations, circumcision was merely a social custom. But in Israel, it had deep spiritual significance. It was the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. This is clear from our text. After commanding Abraham to circumcise every male child in his household, in verses 9 and 10, God goes on to say in verse 11, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." We learn here that circumcision was more than just a social custom. It was a token. The word here can also be translated as a sign. It was a sign of God's covenant. In other words, circumcision had deep spiritual significance. We'll come back to that a little later. Our text, however, draws attention to something else, namely to the recipients of circumcision. Who were they? Who was to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant? Well, according to our text, circumcision was to be administered to two groups of people. First, Abraham's physical descendants. We've already observed these were to be circumcised at 8 days old. Now, the question is, why 8 days old? Well, this is partly on compassionate grounds. For one thing, circumcision is less painful when performed on infants than on boys or certainly men. For another thing, after 8 days, a newborn baby will have produced enough antibodies to fight infection. You see, in Old Testament times, they did not have antibiotics like we do today, nor did they know much about sterilization. Hence, the Lord graciously commanded them not to perform the rite until the child was old enough to fight the infection at approximately 8 days old. But there is a spiritual reason as well. You see, circumcision was the sign and seal of God's covenant. By means of this sign and seal, God assured the person being circumcised that he was his God, and that all the blessings of his salvation were freely offered to him personally. Therefore, it only makes sense that God would command Abraham to circumcise his descendants early. Children, if your parents wanted to give you a special gift on your birthday, would they give it to you right away, as soon as you got out of bed in the morning? Or would they wait until the end of the day? Well, they would give it to you right away, wouldn't they? They would be just as excited to give it to you as you would be excited to receive it. And I think we have something like that here. By commanding Abram to circumcise his descendants on the 8th day, God was saying to Abraham, "I can't wait to give you the sign and seal of my goodwill towards you. Therefore, do it as soon as possible. Do it when your children are only 8 days old." We learn here how good the Lord is and how well-intentioned he is towards his people. He does not want them to go without the signs and seals of his covenant any longer than is absolutely necessary. He wants to assure them of his love and faithfulness at the earliest possible opportunity. Secondly, we read here that the servants of Abraham were also to be circumcised. In verses 12 and 13, we read, "He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised." So God here commanded Abraham to circumcise not just himself and his physical descendants, but also his servants. Now, we learn several things from this. The fact that God commanded Abram and his descendants to circumcise their children teaches us that God is willing to have dealings not only with us, but also with our children. We see this same principle also in the New Testament. When Lydia believed, she was baptized along with her entire household. The same was true of the Philippian jailer, of Stephanas, and others. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said to the Jews, "For the promises unto you and to your children." When the Lord establishes his covenant, he does so with entire households. This is still true today. Every time a child is baptized, the Lord reminds us that he is willing to have dealings not only with us, but also with our children. Parents, is that not a great wonder? Oh, it is one thing that the Lord is willing to have dealings with us, but it is quite another that he is willing to have dealings with our children. This is something we have not deserved. It is all of grace, which is why this is called the covenant of grace. That the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the high and exalted one, should come to us sinners and say, "I have no desire in your death, but rather that you should repent and live to the glory of my name, both you and your children." Friends, that is a wonder we will never fully comprehend. And yet that is exactly what God says to us and our children in holy baptism. He assures us that he desires our salvation and that he promises to do everything necessary in order to make that possible. Oh, how good the Lord is, how full of grace and tender mercy. Secondly, we learn something else here. The fact that God commanded Abram to circumcise his servants teaches us that it was always God's intention to extend the circle of his covenant to the Gentiles. For most, if not all of these servants, would have been Gentiles. That is, they would have been born outside of the covenant line of Shem. It is simply not true, then, as the Jews have claimed for centuries and still do, that the Jews and the Jews alone are God's covenant people, and that the promises of the covenant are only for them. Already here, already with Abraham, the Lord signals that his promises are meant for all who believe, whether they are the physical descendants of Abraham or not. This is confirmed in many places in Scripture, already in Genesis 12, verse 3. When God called Abram out of Ur, he said that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Psalm 87, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the future prospects of Zion, the psalmist writes, "I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her." In Isaiah 19, verse 23, the prophet Isaiah writes, "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. And that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." And finally, Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." All of these verses, and I could quote many others, testify to the same truth, that it was always God's intention to include the Gentiles in the sphere of his covenant. What a glorious truth that is. The fact that God commanded Abram to circumcise his servants also means that there is hope for you and for me. Most of us, most of you listening to my voice this morning, are not the physical descendants of Abraham, and yet God extends to us an invitation to be included in his covenant of grace. Yes, his promises made to Abram and to his physical seed are also for us and for our children. So we see then that the recipients of circumcision were both the physical descendants of Abraham as well as the members of his household. They were all to be circumcised. But this raises the question, what does this mean exactly? What did the sign of circumcision mean to the person who was circumcised? We look at that under our second point. When it comes to the meaning of circumcision, many Christians, particularly our Baptist brethren, believe that circumcision was merely an outward sign of ethnicity. It was a badge of nationality, declaring to the world that the person who was circumcised was a member of God's chosen nation, the Jews. Now, there is, of course, some truth to this. Circumcision was indeed an outward mark of ethnicity. But it was more than that. It pointed to spiritual realities, not just physical ones. Last week we saw that circumcision taught the people three things. Three things that people need to know in order to live and die happily. First, it taught them how great their sins and miseries are. The foreskin, as we saw, was a symbol of sin, a symbol of impurity. The fact that every male was born with one taught the people that they all had a sin nature from the moment they were conceived. Secondly, it taught them how they had to be delivered from their misery. The fact that the foreskin had to be cut off taught the people that sin had to be done away with, it had to be put to death, and that that was only possible by the shedding of blood. And so, as we saw last time, circumcision, in a very real sense, pointed the people to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Thirdly, it taught them what gratitude they owed to God for delivering them from their sin. The fact that the foreskin was cut off and thrown away taught the people that they had to put sin to death and to walk in a new and holy life in obedience to all the commandments of the Lord. In short, circumcision pointed the people to their need for a new heart. The message of circumcision was the same message that Jesus preached to Nicodemus many years later. Ye must be born again. This is clear from many passages of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, after assuring the people that the Lord would bring them into the land of Canaan as he had promised, Moses said, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Jeremiah 4, verse 4, Jeremiah says to the people, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart." And finally, in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." It is clear from these verses that circumcision was much more than a mere outward badge of nationality. It pointed to something deeper. It pointed to the need for a new heart. This is why God gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham. Not, as some scholars will maintain, because it was in vogue at the time. Not because it was a convenient way to distinguish Jews from non-Jews, but because it effectively illustrated the need for a new heart. Sad to say, the descendants of Abraham failed to understand this. Over time, they thought that having the outward sign was enough. They thought, "As long as I am circumcised, I am okay. I have nothing to worry about. I am righteous before God." But what they failed to remember was that circumcision was not an end in itself. It was only a sign that pointed to the circumcision of the heart. They needed to be circumcised not just physically, but also spiritually. This is also something we need to keep in mind, especially those of us who were baptized as infants. There is a tendency among those who were baptized as infants to think that all is well with them. This is also true of those who were baptized as believers, to be sure, but it is especially true of those who were baptized as infants, and I include myself in this. After all, they say, we have received the sign and seal of God's covenant. We are God's children. Therefore, we have nothing to worry about. But the danger is that people begin to rest in their baptism rather than in the one to whom their baptism points, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews did this too. They thought, "We are circumcised. That's all that matters." But they forgot that circumcision, outward circumcision, was not enough. They also had to be circumcised in their hearts. They had to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope and ground of their salvation. This is also true for those who were baptized as infants. Baptism is a precious thing, but it cannot save us. Only faith in Christ can save us. And therefore I say to you, do not be content with the outward sign. The outward sign is not enough. We must also receive that which is signified by the sign, namely the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord therefore gave the sign of circumcision to Abram in order to teach him and his descendants their need for cleansing and for a new heart. Now some may ask, well, why do we not circumcise today? And the answer is because the sign of circumcision has been fulfilled by Christ. We look at that under our third and final point. The reason why we no longer circumcise infants today, apart, of course, for medical reasons, is because the sign of circumcision has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in Luke 2, verse 21. There we read that when Jesus was 8 days old, his parents, Mary and Joseph, brought him to the temple to be circumcised. Now, why was Jesus circumcised? Well, it most certainly was not because he was a sinner and needed to be pointed to his need for cleansing and a new heart, for Christ was without sin. Why, then, was he circumcised? Let me suggest several reasons. First, he was circumcised in order to fulfill the law of God. We have seen that God commanded all Israelite boys to be circumcised on the 8th day. Had Jesus not been circumcised, he would not have fulfilled the law of God on this point. And had he not fulfilled the law of God, he could not have merited righteousness for his people. Secondly, he was circumcised as an illustration of the work he had come to do. Jesus had come into the world in order to save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. Jesus means Savior. And he would do that by dying on the cross. This is perfectly illustrated in circumcision. The removal of his foreskin illustrated the removal of the guilt of his people. The blood which flowed illustrated the means by which their guilt would be removed, namely by the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. There is a direct link, therefore, between the circumcision of Christ and his death on the cross. His circumcision pointed to and was fulfilled in his death. That is why we no longer circumcise today. Because with the death of Christ, the penalty for sin has been paid in full. No more blood needs to be shed. Whatever blood needed to be shed to make atonement for our sins was shed by Jesus Christ. This is the clear teaching of the New Testament. Early on in the history of the Christian church, a group of Jewish Christians taught that Gentile believers had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so, to settle this controversy, the apostles and elders came together in Jerusalem to decide the matter. After a long discussion, they decided that these men were wrong. Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. In effect, they said, circumcision does not save us. We are saved by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Circumcision was fulfilled by Christ. Years later, Paul reiterated this truth in several of his letters, usually in connection with the teaching of the Judaizers. For example, in Romans 4, he reminds the Romans that Abram was saved by faith, not by circumcision, pointing out that he was circumcised after he was justified by faith. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, he writes, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. And in Galatians 5, verse 2, he writes, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now how could Paul, who was a Jew, make such bold statements? Because he understood that circumcision was fulfilled by Christ. Now we are saved by faith, and faith alone. Does that mean that God has withdrawn the sign and seal of his covenant? No, not at all. Remember, the covenant which God made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant. That means it continues right up to the present day. The covenant remains essentially the same. The only thing that has changed is the sign. Now, what is the sign of a covenant in the New Testament? Well, it is not circumcision, but it is baptism. Baptism replaces circumcision as the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. Now, when I say that, I am fully aware of the fact that there are many Christians who do not agree with that statement. But I do believe this is what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures clearly teach that the covenant that was made with Abraham continues with believers and their seed today. The sign of that covenant has changed, but the covenant remains essentially the same. And so, dear friends, we have meditated this morning on God's bestowing on Abraham and his descendants the sign of circumcision. We have sought to develop this theme under 3 points. First, the recipients of this sign, the meaning of this sign, and thirdly, the fulfillment of this sign. What a wonder it is that God gives us such signs. Circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New. And friends, do you know why he gives them? So that we might believe on his name. You see, the Lord knows how slow of heart we are to believe all that he has promised us in his word. And so he comes to us with the signs of the covenant of grace. By means of these signs, he teaches us that we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he assures us that if we look to him in faith, he will most certainly bestow on us all the blessings of his salvation for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you as I close, what effect have these signs had on you? Have they led you to Christ? Or have they only hardened your heart in unbelief? Oh, may God be pleased to use these signs to lead us to him in a saving way, or if we have already been led to him, to confirm and strengthen our faith in him and in his promises to the salvation of our souls and the glory of his holy name. Amen. Dear friends, this broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. If you would like to respond to what you have heard on this broadcast or would like further information, we invite you to please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me at area code 403-553-3400. We would sure like to hear from you. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.